Hallelujah. The Lord is talking to me today, reminding me that as He took me through a lot of healing in my life, as some of you know, when you first come to Christ, even though your spirit is born again and it's made perfect in the sight of God, that's what the Bible says, because your spirit is recreated, it's pure and holy in the sight of God because you've been born again in the image of Christ. But even though that happens, your body and your soul and your mind are not renewed. You still have your old thought patterns a lot of times. Sometimes when you get born again, those will change, but a lot of times you still think in the former things. And that's why the Bible talks so much about renewing your mind to be changed to understand the ways of Jesus Christ. That's why you have to renew your mind with the washing of water of the Word, so your mind will be conformed to the image of Jesus. Because in every area that you think differently than Jesus thinks, that's an area where it's hard for you to receive all the promises of God. It's hard for you to walk in freedom. It's hard for you to walk in the Lord's power like He would have you walk in. It's hard for you to get free from habits and addictions if your thinking is still according to the old way. Hallelujah. And the Lord is releasing us to think in a brand new way. I've been reading the book of Romans. I just have spent the past few weeks rereading, restudying the book of Romans, and I'm going back over it again because there's so much meat in there about changing. And one of the things that Paul talks about is it's almost like there's two people in him fighting. He says, the thing I want to do, I'm not doing, and the thing I don't want to do, that I do. Who's going to deliver me from this? And he says, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. And what he's talking about is that even though he's got this pure born-again spirit, that in his flesh, in his what he calls his members, in his flesh, there still dwells this law of sin, and he's kind of torn between the two, and he's struggling to find his way between the two. But then he goes on, he spends almost two chapters. If you read 7 and 8, Romans 7 and 8, the almost two chapters he talks about how to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And the Lord has been showing me that as you press into walking according to the Spirit, you can begin to walk out of some of your old habits and patterns. There are some habits that you may, even though you're born again, you may walk in for a few years. You don't want to, and you try not to, but if it's a habit or a pattern or an addiction or even a stronghold, sometimes you try to break it, and you try and then you fail. And you try and you fail. And you come back before God who always forgives us. Thank God. And you say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And you move on. But yet there comes a place where God wants you set free once and for all, where that pattern is permanently gone off your life. And so God began to teach me that there's actually some methods by which you can peel that stuff off your life, leave it behind, walk away from it once and for all, where you never have it again. There are people who have anger situations. I just read this letter from a pastor. He is a friend of mine, goes to his church. This man is a great man of God, this pastor. He was freed from the drug culture. He was into cocaine. He was into all kinds of drugs. He had a strong hold in his life. Well, when God freed him from that, he got so turned on to Jesus and he became a powerful man of God and a pastor. But what no one knew was he still had rage and anger. And so he would go to church and he would preach these powerful sermons, but then he would go home and he would have rage and anger and even had some violence. He was not delivered. And his wife, who's still with him, they talk openly about this. I'm not gossiping. This is an open thing they talk about. But he actually had some times of violence against his wife. And they began to seek the Lord because he knew that what was happening, he felt like it was a stronghold that he couldn't break. And the Lord began to reveal to him that it was a generational or a family line type of curse that had come down through his family line and just wasn't free. And they began to seek the Lord really, really with all their might. And he got free from that thing. And now he ministers to people who have not just rage and anger, but other types of family line curses. Now, it seems strange to us. Why should we be stuck with something because our great-grandfather did something? Why should we be stuck with a family line curse? You know, I don't totally understand why, but the scriptures say that the sins of the fathers are visited on the generations of children. And so sometimes what happens is when you come to Jesus Christ, sometimes you have some hang-on stuff. I did, because on my mom's side of the family, I didn't know it, but there was some occult stuff going on. You know, in my, like, grandma and great-grandma, their generation, and even above, there was some occult stuff. Well, we noticed that on my mom's side of the family, there were certain diseases that just seemed to clobber a lot of the people in the family. And my sisters and I started to go after that, and I mean, really go after that and say, we are defeating that thing in our family, because we saw uncles and aunts, you know, all getting the same stupid disease. And we said, you know, Father, we don't understand why, but we're going to break this family line curse. And we began to go after that thing with a vengeance. And we got the thing broken, and we started to see healings instead. We started to see salvations instead on that side of the family. And on that side of the family, there was one line of the family that had come out of Mormonism. And so we began to break some anything associated with that. But sometimes there's just some things you need to separate in the realm of the spirit from anything from your family's past. And sometimes you don't even know all that is, but God will show it to you. Sometimes if you have a problem, there's a reason you do. Sometimes you may have a problem that you're trying to break free from, but it's because of how you grew up, or maybe you had an incident when you were a child. I just got to minister to somebody over the weekend that when they were a small child, they had an incident happen in their home, and it allowed some strongholds to come in. And this particular person loves Jesus with all her heart, absolutely loves the Lord, is dedicated to serving God, but was bound in this area and couldn't seem to find help in the church, because people would pray for and move on, but they weren't looking at the fact that there was a root cause. And sometimes if you don't get the root cause out of there, you can't release the person. And it all happened quite by accident, well, not by accident, but by the Holy Spirit. I was in the middle of a preaching session, and the Lord showed me something, and he had me speak this out. He said, there's someone in here that when you were little, your little eyes saw some things that little eyes should never see. There's some things little eyes should never see, but you had to see these things, and it caused some problems for you. And I knew there was more, but I didn't want to speak it publicly. Well, she came up to me at the end, and she began to explain that she had been forced to see a lot of things when she was too little. It caused, and that always will cause a lot of turmoil in a little person, because little people were never intended to see some of the things that they see. And there was a lot more that happened to her besides physical things that happened to her. And what happened is, she actually, this is very common, but when something like that happens to a little child, male or female, they take it as though it was their fault. And I don't know why that is, because it's not their fault. But the enemy then puts not only shame, he puts guilt on them, every kind of regret, feeling guilty before God. Even though they're saved, they always feel like they can't come to God with freedom. And that is all a lie from the enemy. Because the enemy wants his main purpose in trying to keep you bound isn't just to keep you bound. He has a purpose. His reason for trying to keep someone bound is so they won't go into the presence of the Lord. Because if you feel bound, or you feel bad about yourself, or you feel guilty, even if you've been cleansed by Jesus, if you feel like you're guilty, you can't come freely into the throne room of God, because you feel bad about yourself and you feel like God must be mad at you. And sometimes that single thing on a person for years keeps them from entering the presence of God, for years keeps them from coming into Jesus, because they feel like they're not worthy. One time I was ministering to a lady who went through years, she and her sister both went through years and years of abuse, and I literally saw in the spirit a cloak of shame. When I looked at her, I could see like a cape, like a cloak, and it was shame. And I thought, I said that to her, and I said, why would this person feel shame? She didn't do anything. She was completely the victim. But I didn't understand the concept that when something happens to somebody when they're young, often they take on a shame for it, even though it wasn't their fault. And so the Lord touched her that day and released that cloak of shame and taught me something. Many times Christians carry guilt, a lot of times from religion. A lot of times religion will lay such a heavy trip, such a heavy demand on people. Just like Jesus said. He said about the Pharisees, he said, you ask these people to carry all this burden, and you won't lift a finger yourself. You don't do it yourself, but you put these burdens on these people. He didn't like that, because that was religion, telling these people that in order to be okay with God, you had to do all these heavy burdens. You had to keep all this heavy law that people couldn't keep. They said in the New Testament, why would we make these Gentiles keep a law we or our ancestors never were able to fully keep? We never were able to keep it. And so the whole point of the gospel message is to say, we know the humans, all of us have failings. All of us have failed. All of us have sinned. All of us have really messed up. And some of us have bad habits we're trying to get through with God. But the gospel message is, and you've heard me say it before, if you've heard me talk, I talk about this a lot, but in Hebrews it says, in Hebrews 10, it says, He has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So while you're in the process of being made holy, He sees you as having been already made perfect. He looks at you as though you were as perfect as Jesus Christ, because your born-again spirit has been made perfect, if you're born again. That's why the Bible says he who believes on the Son, Jesus Christ, is saved. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he wouldn't believe in the Son of God. Because the minute you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again, you have a new spirit, and God sees you as forgiven, cleansed, whole, pure and perfect, and you're welcome into heaven despite your shortcomings. And despite your shortcomings, he said that he is able to make you stand faultless before the throne. That's amazing. I have a lot of shortcomings. And it thrills me to know that even when I have a bad day or if I make a mistake, that God said in his word that through Jesus alone and his goodness alone, that I can stand faultless before the throne. Because if I had to depend on myself being good enough, like religion would have made me, I wouldn't have a hope. A lot of us, all of us really, we wouldn't have a hope. Because religion laid such a heavy trip on us that all these things we had to do, kneel this way, fast that way, eat a certain thing, don't eat a certain thing, all that stuff was really, Paul said it was given as kind of a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so we'd realize we need a Savior. That was the purpose of the law, to make us say, I need a Savior. I can't be good all the time. I'm not that good. I need a Savior. And the whole purpose of that was to bring us to Christ. And what I find is that it took me, even when I became a Christian, it took me a long, long time to understand the gospel message. I knew Jesus was real, because when I kneeled down, I was alone in my bedroom and I had read something that explained the gospel for the first time in my life. And for the first time I realized Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if I know Him, I'm forgiven if I put my trust in Him. It was the first time I really understood. I spent my whole life in church and didn't know. And I got down on my knees and said, Jesus, I didn't know who you were. Forgive me of my sins. And the Lord poured something on me like electric joy. And I said, I know Jesus Christ is the real and living God. I know He's real. And from that time on, I knew He was real. But I did not understand the fullness of the gospel message. Because I'd grown up in a church, we only understand according to the knowledge or the truth we've been given. And so I was just reading something today that says that the knowledge, you're only going to be able to go as far with the Spirit of the Lord as your understanding can take you. If you don't have knowledge of the Scriptures, if you don't have knowledge of the Word of God, you're going to have problems, you're going to stumble because you have some false belief systems operating in your head. In other words, if you still believe that you're guilty unless you do this, or you don't get the holy water, whatever. You know, I grew up in one kind of church where you had to do certain things. And so even though I knew Jesus was real and He'd saved me, I knew that was real, I still didn't really understand the fullness of the gospel message, and God Himself began to teach me. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you that you're His disciple. And if you look up what disciple means, it means a scholar or someone who learns. So you're to sit at the feet of the Lord and be a scholar, learn from Him, learn when you open the Scriptures, be like a scholar and study and learn. Well, God began to teach me and renew my mind. First of all, I'd heard it said, God loves you. You know, I could quote that, God loves you. But deep down, I didn't really think God loved me. Why would God love me? You know, I wasn't a very good person. And so God began to pour out his love on me. And every time he would speak to me, he'd start by saying, I love you. I couldn't comprehend that. It took me 2 years to comprehend, you mean you really actually do love me? That was a new concept to me. Because I didn't understand it. And I didn't really think, in general, I didn't love people that much. I mean, let's be honest. Do we really love people all that much? I didn't. So this whole idea of God really loving me was new. And God began to tell me that he is love. It is the substance of which he is made. That's what the scripture says, that God is love. If you were to put your hand into God, you'd be putting your hand into the very manifestation of liquid love. He couldn't help but love you. That's who he is. You came out from him. He created you. You were part of him. How could you not love your own baby? How could you not love your own child? He loved you before you were born. He loved you when you were in the womb. He loved you after you were born. He has loved you every moment you've been on the face of the earth. Even if you were making a mistake, he adores you. He loves you. He dotes on you. And so what God began to tell me was that there's this process that we go through as we're walking through trying to be a faithful Christian. A lot of times we're so busy trying to do the outward acts of what we think a Christian should do. A lot of times what really is supposed to happen is God does a work on the inside by the Holy Spirit. When you get born again, you get the seal of the inheritance of God, which is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that's a deposit or a promise of your inheritance, that one day you're going to be with him. But there's also what comes later is, as you press into God, you may receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like the disciples did in the upper room. And what begins to happen is, as you walk in that Holy Ghost, he begins to change who you are from the inside out. And instead of focusing on your outward acts all the time and worrying about always getting it right or saying it right or doing it right, what begins to happen is you begin to focus on him changing you on the inside, and you will naturally begin to manifest the better thing. Because as the Holy Ghost begins to work in your life, you'll find he begins to free you. He begins to release you from strongholds. As I learned about the Holy Spirit, who he really was, that he was given as a gift from Jesus to the disciples, which is us, Jesus Christ, the Bible says he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I always used to think that meant, well, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I also think it means receive him as you would a king. Receive him as you would someone precious that comes to your house. Receive him. Give him his way. Yield to him. If he wants to do something, do it. If he wants to teach you something, let him. Receive him in every way. Give him, yield to him, give him way in your life. And what I began to discover, first of all, as I got to know the Holy Spirit, I fell in love with him because he changed my life. Jesus Christ saved me, and the Holy Spirit will always point the way to Jesus, but as I got to know who the Holy Spirit was, he changed my whole life. He began to teach me how to walk it out, how to read the Bible for the first time and understand it. He began to teach me how to get free. I had some habits that were really a bondage to me, and I'm going to tell you, there were some habits that I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and I could not seem to win the battle. And I felt so bad. I felt so guilty before God because I felt as though I was helpless to change myself. But the Holy Spirit began to teach me that the gospel message is that he is the one that will enable the change to take place on the inside of you. If you're trying to change yourself, you'll probably not have a lot of success. At least I did not, especially if it's a stronghold. If it's a strong addiction or a strong, powerful habit, sometimes you try and fail, and then you feel bad before God. But what God showed me is there's this thing called the throne of grace. And I began to go before the throne of grace and say, God, I have no ability to get it right. I have failed at this as long as I can remember. And as many times, it seems like the harder I try, the worse I do. Did you ever have a habit like that? where you want so much to get it right, and the harder you try, the worse you are. And I felt so bad before God. I felt like I was just scum, really, and I couldn't even talk to God properly. And God began to teach me the gospel message. And the gospel message was basically this. I was sitting at church one time, and they were passing out communion, and I didn't feel I could take it because I wasn't worthy. Because they were talking about eating and drinking unworthily. And I was afraid of that. And I said, Lord, I'm not fit to take communion. And the Lord spoke to me very clear that day. And he said, now is when you need to take communion. Communion is what gives you the strength to have power over sin. Because it's the blood that was shed that gives you the power to be changed. So when you take communion, say, Lord, I'm taking this believing that you're the one that gives me strength to overcome. I don't have the strength in myself, but I'm taking communion, and while I'm taking it, I'm believing that you are going to pour yourself through me, you are going to strengthen me, you're going to pour out your grace on me, and I will be changed. Even though I don't seem to find the way to do it myself, you're going to do it, and I begin to see changes in my life. Because I began to understand that the gospel message wasn't this. It wasn't what religion said, which is, you get it right and then God will love you. You get it, you walk holy enough and then God will use you. That's the way it was always taught to me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and follow the leading of the Spirit. And what begins to happen is He works a change on the inside of you where you're no longer the same in that area. And I began to watch bondages and strongholds fall off. I got delivered from things. God would tell me there's some strongholds, and I don't know if you all believe that there are demons. When I first got saved, I didn't even believe there was a devil. I didn't believe in that. Because the church I went to, they never talked about that. I thought that was in cartoons. I didn't think that was real. But the Bible says very clearly, Jesus cast out devils. And when he cast out devils, people got healed. And when he sent them out two by two, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. He told them to do it. He told his disciples to cast out devils. Well, what I did not know is that some of the strongholds in my life were actually caused by a strong enemy oppression, sort of, if I can say it that way. And there were some things that needed to be cast out, if I can say it that way. I actually had some oppression from my past, because unfortunately, when I got born again, I was 15. But when I got real serious about God, I was 26. And between that time, there was 11 years where I did not behave very well. And I opened doors to the enemy because I sinned a lot. So from the time I was 15 to the time I was 26, I had already been born again. So I had walked a long way from God. I had to walk back, and I had all this junk I had gone out and got. I went out and got those devils. You know what I'm saying? I had wrong relationships. I went to college and party like everybody else. And the whole time I knew God was pulling on me. God was drawing on me. He wanted me back. And the whole time I was like, not yet, not yet. I didn't want him to be Lord yet. I was stubborn and self-willed, and I wanted to run my own life. Big mistake. Finally, at 26, I said, okay, I'm coming back to you. But now I have all this junk, all these strongholds, all kinds of stuff. And we don't like to talk about lust in church, but I had it. Because I'd been with the wrong people. I'm going to be honest. We don't like to talk about this stuff in church, but the truth is people deal with it. The reality of life is people deal with it. At one season or another in their life, people deal with this stuff. We can't pretend it's not there. It's there. And so I had gone out and gotten all this trash, and it was probably hanging off of me all over the place in the spirit, but I didn't know that. So when I got real serious about God, I committed my life to Him. I mean 100%, I said, I'm making one decision, God, and that is that I don't make decisions anymore. You are Lord of everything in my life. And when I said that, God took me seriously, and He began a process of getting me free from all that junk because He had a purpose to fulfill. The point of the whole thing is that you have a purpose on your life. You were created for a purpose. You have a specific reason that you were born and put on this planet. And that purpose is as unique as your fingerprint. Nobody's exactly like you. There's a scripture in Ephesians that said you are God's workmanship. created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance that you should walk in them. You have good works with your name on it. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, He knew you. There are some things that you're destined to do in your life on this planet. And it's all really, for me, it's all about that. If I come to the day where I stand before Him, if I didn't fulfill my purpose, what good was any of the rest of it? That's what I care about. I want to know that I did it. I want to be able to say, like Paul said, I did it. I finished my course. I ran my race. And there's laid up for me a crown. He was ready to go home. He did it. He could say, I did what I came here to do. And that is my heart. I want that when we stand before Him, we're able to say, I did it, God. I did what You had for me to do. Not me, but Your grace through me. You did it, God. And so, for me, getting free is all about that. Because if we have all this stuff, what I've seen is that people who are not free get stuck sometimes for years. They're stuck in one spot and can't move because of one thing. One false belief system, one misunderstanding, one stronghold, and they're stuck, 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 stuck. And what God showed me is if we will go after the root cause, we can begin to unbuckle, unshackle ourselves from that stuff and move forward. And the freer you get, the more into the center of His will you come. You come more into the center of His will. You come more into the ability to hear clearly and deliver clearly the word of the Lord, whatever your purpose is. And so, for me, when I began to learn that the more free you get, the more of His power you're able to walk in. The more of His grace you're able to walk in. The more you can hear His voice and understand the Scriptures. Because the bondage and the stronghold is what keeps you bound, keeps you from hearing and doing the Word of the Lord. And I heard somebody talking about this one day, and I said, man, I want to get free. You know, some people don't like to be corrected and they don't like the word repent, but it's my favorite word for me. Go ahead, correct me all you want. You know, preach fire to me. Because if you can hit me and, you know, and I can see, ooh, yeah, that needs to change, I'm going to go after that thing in prayer. You know, I've learned I can't do it, but I've also learned He can. That's what I know. I don't know much, but I know that. And so if I can be corrected or confronted in the Spirit and say, ooh, you know, that's not godly, that thing in me, that needs to go. If I can begin to see it clear, then I bring it to God and say, God, help me get free from this. Now, sometimes it's just that simple. It's done. But sometimes I got to go after it. Sometimes I got to go after it and say, okay, Lord, show me. What is that? Where did it come from? Why do I have that problem? One time I was having an issue. I was reacting a certain way to somebody, and I knew it wasn't right. It was almost like did you ever react badly to somebody, and then you walk away and say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act like that? What is my problem? And I did that, and it was somebody, a real nice person. They didn't do anything wrong. The problem wasn't them. It was me. And I was praying on my lunch hour. I was in the car at the Walmart parking lot praying. And I said, God, what is wrong with me? Why did I do that? Why did I act like that? And instantly I had a flashback, a memory, just a quick memory, of something that happened 22 years earlier at my first job. Someone had done something to me that was kind of destructive. You know, they had said some things that were, and it was, the guy was my supervisor. He was a huge guy. The guy was huge. And he really just bellowed at me, and I was a scared little 19-year-old. And what happened is I began to take on a kind of a fear of authority. Now, this isn't your issue, but it gives you an example of how to get free from an issue. When I saw that, I said, I'm still reacting to that guy 22 years later. This man that I'm working for here is the nicest guy you could ever want to work for, but I'm reacting to that guy. And I said, Lord, that's not of You. Take that away from me. That's simple. I got free from that. That's simple. I got free from that. Because what was happening is, sometimes it's not even a demon. Sometimes it's just a behavior pattern that you've learned over the years. Did you ever meet somebody, or maybe this has happened to you, somebody maybe had a first marriage that was difficult. Maybe they were abused, or maybe there was unfaithfulness. Whatever happens, they move on in life. They come into a second marriage, but they react like the spouse number two in the same way. Different person. In other words, somebody cheated on you once, now you're afraid this person is going to cheat on you, because that's what you know. It's like a dog that has been hit. You know, I had a sweet little puppy dog that someone gave me. I loved this dog. And I went to get his leash, and he went like this, like I was going to hit him. And I picked him up and hugged him and squeezed him and let him know that I'd never do that. But what had happened, somebody had hit him. Well, we are just like that. Something happens to you, and it can be when you're little, it can be when you're older, but you're still reacting to that. A lot of times, years later, you're still reacting to what was said. Do you ever meet somebody that's real defensive? You say something, and they're like, ooh, you know, and they launch an attack. You're like, but, I didn't mean anything. Well, what has happened is somebody has put the squeeze on them. Sometimes people, especially people, you can almost tell how people grew up by their reactions. Sometimes people who are extremely, they come on the attack, and you think, man, I can't stand this person. A lot of times that's a person that grew up in a home where they were pretty beat up. You know, maybe just verbally, but a lot of demands were placed on them. It was never good enough, and they're still dealing with it today. You know, you ever run across somebody where when they grew up, whatever they did, it wasn't good enough? Never good enough. You know, everything they did, they were always yelled at for it. It's a totally wrong way to treat any kid. If your kid messes up, tell them, good job, you're smart, and I know you can do it. I don't care what they did or how they act. You keep telling them they're smart and they can do anything, they grow up and believe it. And they'll become somebody. But children who are beat up all their life, not physically, but just told you're never going to amount to anything, they believe what their parents tell them. Children believe their parents. And so I've seen people that are so bound up by the junk that is on their life from what they were told all their life that when they come to Jesus, they cannot conceive of God being kind. It's outside of their complete understanding. They can't grasp it because they've never known a kindness. They've never known what it is to be treated with respect. So they've always had to fight for every inch of respect they got. And so they're usually tough to be around, a little bit obnoxious, kind of pushy. But when you get around people like that, you can deal with them with compassion because you know they're like that because they were not treated very well. And a lot of times when people come into prayer, let's say someone comes to you for prayer, a lot of times you can free them by breaking the effect of the words that were spoken to them all their life. Sometimes that alone will free somebody's soul. Sometimes people are broken because of the junk that was said to them all their life. I've had people come, and I would just, you know, listen to the Holy Ghost. Whatever He tells you to do, He will free them if you just listen and do what He tells you to do. But sometimes I've had people come up, and they have such a past on them. It, the way God shows it to me, it almost looks like there's something tying them, almost like a cord that has them bound to their past. The Lord will sometimes tell me, break that in the name of Jesus. He'll break their past off them. Sometimes He'll wash their memory with a holy forgetfulness. Sometimes people have so much junk in their background, they need to let it go and move on. And God can do that in a moment. God can do that in a moment. In a moment, He can take their past and drop it off them where they're whole, completely whole. I used to be a stuffer. You know what a stuffer is? It's a person that won't show their emotions. They're too strong, very stoic. And I grew up in a home. I learned all this later, but when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my sister said something that hurt my feelings, and I was crying. And my dad, being a rather strong person, yelled at me in a booming man's voice and said, "Why do you have to be so sensitive all the time?" You know, bless his heart. And I went, oh. And I didn't cry for years because I thought, oh, that's not okay. Okay, well, they're not going to see that. And I became real strong outwardly. And I developed a shell or a mask. I actually took on an identity that was not my own. It was a tough exterior. People do this for survival. It's not wrong. It's not sin. But the problem is that it can eventually make you sick. That stuff held in long enough is like a toxin in your body. That's how I found out is I got sick. Very sick. And I went for prayer to someone, and this lady said the strangest thing to me. She said, "Oh, honey, you're not sick. What you have is unresolved conflict, and it's making you sick. And my pride went, no. But something on the inside went, yes. And she prayed over me. And when she prayed, she asked God, she prayed a strange prayer, and she asked God to take me back from my life and set me free, and not in those words, but as she prayed this prayer, I started to have just flashback after just all these little pictures of my life, real quick. I mean, didn't take a few seconds. One of the things I saw was this thing that happened with my dad telling me, don't be so sensitive. And what happened is I became like a tough little boy. I became a tomboy in my mind. We grew up around horses. I really did grow up in a barnyard. I mean, we had horses. And if you wanted to relate to my dad, you talked about horses. That's all we knew, you know, our business. That was it. Because he couldn't relate to girls. So we read cowboy books instead of romance books. That's how we grew up. But what happened is later in life, when I started to go through some real tough times, I was dealing with a mask or a false identity. Sometimes people in gangs get a tough, you know, because you have to survive. You've got to be tough. You better show you're tough. Again, it's not sin. But what happens is a mask can sometimes put a layer between you and God, and you say, I can't hear from God. Well, it's because you've built up like a callus, a toughness. When you build up, sometimes when a heart is broken, if someone's heart is so broken, they can't deal with it, but they have to because they got to go to work every day and got to go through life, and you can't be blubbering in the grocery store. You just toughen up and you go. You handle it. I went through some of the most difficult years of my life, and nobody at work ever knew. My face, I was smiling every day. No one ever knew. They never knew what I was going through. Nobody knew. But that was not healthy for me. What happens is sometimes somebody with a broken heart, as a survival mode, God has given us an ability to kind of toughen our heart or harden our heart for protection so no one breaks your heart again. Did you ever do that? By golly, they're not going to hurt me again. That's an inner vow. Boy, they're not going to see me cry. They're not going to see me fail. You take like an inner vow, and what happens is you develop a toughness. But unfortunately, sometimes that hinders you from hearing God because there's this toughness there. One young man came in my prayer line one time years ago, and he said, I don't know why, but I'm not hearing from God, and I'm just struggling with it. And I don't know, God shows me things in pictures kind of, but I looked and I saw a callus over his heart. You know, the Bible talks about circumcising your heart. And even though we're born again, sometimes we just need to gently cut away some of the toughness. And I prayed over him. I spoke to him about it, and I said, are you willing to allow me to pray over this? And he said, yeah, you're right. That's what happened. He said, I had a broken heart. That's exactly what happened. I developed this toughness over my heart. I said, will you let me pray over it? Yes, I will. When the Lord touched him, he did fall down as the Spirit touched him. But he began to have almost what I would call revival, where he began to lead people to the Lord. He began to hear from the Holy Spirit. This toughness that he had developed, it was a protection, but it was also keeping him from hearing God real close. A few years after that, I thought I was doing pretty good, you know, helping people in the Lord. I thought I was pretty free. And I woke up one morning, and sometimes God speaks to me first thing in the morning. And it wasn't a dream because I was awake, but I had what might have been a dream, looked like a dream. And it was the strangest thing I ever saw. And it was a woman, and she had a certain color hair. I don't even remember now what it was. And now this is going to sound weird, okay, but I'm just telling you what I saw. Her face began to like crack, and I realized it was a mask. The mask came off, and when the mask came off, she looked completely different. She was a completely different woman. Her hair was a completely different color. Her face, she didn't look anything like the mask. And I drove to work, and I thought, what in the world does that mean? And God gently began to show me that that was me, and that I had a mask on. And because I had, you know, some people, everybody has different issues. Everybody has, you know, our issues are as unique as they can be. But some of my issues was I had the fear of man. I was extremely shy. I was afraid of authority. I had a lot of fears, but I didn't see it that way because I was also an intensely strong person. So I thought, somebody told me I had fear. I thought, you're out of your mind. I didn't believe it. But God began to reveal to me that the shyness I had was actually fear of man. And what I had done, especially in church, was I had developed a mask of this is who I am or this is who you're going to see. But it wasn't really me. And I did that as a protection because I knew I was called of God. And this is terrible, but I might as well fess up. I knew I was supposed to preach, and I thought that I was going to preach in those churches. So I didn't want the pastor to know who I really was. You know, I wasn't doing this consciously. I'm telling you, I never knew I had a mask. I never knew it. But what happened is I began to have this protective mask of this is what I'll show you, but this is who I really am when I'm with God. And I went to the Lord. When he showed me what that was, I said, Lord, I apologize. That's not of you. Jesus did not do that. He was who he was. Whether he was in the temple, whether he was in front of people who loved him or people who hated him, he was really who he was. He didn't pretend to be one thing to the Pharisees and another thing to the humble people that needed him. This is who he was. And so I repented that day and I said, Lord, I didn't even know I had this pretense going on, but I'm asking you to take it. And he did. He took it. And a freedom began to come to my life. And God began to use me more than ever because now I was able to say stuff like, I'm telling you now all my faults. At one time, I wouldn't have dared tell you all my faults. Ah! But the truth is, every one of us deals with stuff. All of us have stuff. It's not all, you're not going to have the same stuff I had. I remember we went to this meeting where it was about some sort of inner healing, and the guy had word of knowledge, which means he knows your secrets. You know, God tells him your secrets. That's word of knowledge. But now, I like to give words of knowledge usually to individuals because I don't want to embarrass people. So I'll say some publicly, but not something that's going to embarrass you. I don't like that. I don't think that's cool. But he had me in front of all these people, and he said, you're just full of fear. And I thought, you've got two heads. You're nuts. I mean, I just thought he was crazy. I didn't think I had fear at all. I mean, I couldn't even relate to that. When I got home that night, actually it wasn't home, we were camping, and I was taking my walk with the Lord, and the Lord started to speak to me. And he took me back to when I was little, and I remember when we had this neighbor that was a football coach, and he was about 6'6", just a great big guy. When he would come to the door, I would run as fast as I could run down the hall and lock myself in the bathroom because I was afraid of him. Nicest guy you could ever want to meet, but I was afraid of him. God took me back to a time when a woman came to the door, and I was teeny tiny. Did you ever see a little kid that would hide behind your mom? That was me. I was afraid of people. Fear of man. Real common. I had shyness, and I used to say, well, that's just me. That's just my personality. And God said, no, that's fear. That's the fear of man. The man that said, you're full of fear, I didn't believe him. So how was I ever going to get free? Because I didn't think I had a problem. A lot of the problems that we have, we will not get free from because we don't think we have them. But God began to expose to me, we don't think as God thinks. His ways are high above our ways. In fact, he said, as far as the heavens are above the earth, his ways are above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. And as God began to expose that to me, I realized, no, wait a minute, you've told me to preach. How am I going to preach if I'm afraid of man? How can you preach? How can you witness if you're afraid of man? Jesus went into the temple and got in their face. He said, you make these converts and you make them twice as much the sons of hell as you are yourselves. Can you imagine saying that to somebody in the temple? I don't think so. I mean, Paul got in Peter's face and he said, I withstood, this is a quote from the Bible, I withstood Peter to his face in front of them all. Dude, yeah. I'll tell you, if you have the fear of man, you're not going to do that. So God began to reveal to me, we don't think like he thinks. And he began to reveal to me that if we will go through the process of peeling off some of this junk, the real you, the you that he created, begins to come forth. And it's not always We like to see people, you know, because of all the junk on TV, we think of strong people, we have a certain image issue. They look a certain way, they talk a certain way, they drive a certain car, they act a certain way. Bunk. Jesus, it says he was lowly and humble in heart, but he was so powerful that he could speak a word and the dead was raised. He could speak a word and a limb where there wasn't a limb, an arm where there wasn't an arm would grow out. Eyeballs where there was no eyeball, hearing where there was no hearing. And that's not exactly a weak person. Yet he was meek and lowly in heart. Yet he didn't care what they thought, he'd say what he had to say. And he wouldn't back down, he never would back down. Amazing man. What God began to show me is that the freer you get, we can't think like the world thinks. We can't see like the world sees. If we begin to see one another in the realm of the Spirit, we can begin to help one another. We see each other according to the flesh. Don't look at somebody's outside. Maybe they are crabby, but you don't know who's living on the inside. You know, maybe they're not free, but you don't know what kind of greatness lays on the inside of their body. You don't know who God has created. That, I'm telling you, there are people that will come to church and they're so bound, you can't hardly stand to talk to them, you can't hardly stand to be around them. But you don't know the greatness of God that might be on the inside of that person. And he's trying to bring that out. And our job is to help them. And Isaiah talks about, take away the pointing of the finger. You know, he said, this is the fast that I've chosen for you, that you undo the heavy burdens. Break the yoke that is on people. Set the captives free. That's what our real job is, to help people get free so they can become who they are. Because when they really become who they are, you get somebody all the way to the fullness of who they are, you'll see somebody that operates like Jesus does. Because the freer you get, the more of the real you that comes forth, the more free you are to be used, and the more confidence you have in who you are in Christ, you don't have any problem having faith. You don't have a problem praying for miracles. You don't have a problem seeing all kinds of things in the glory of God, because now you know who you really are. Who the real you is, not all that jazz that you were carrying around all those years. Jesus Christ is living on the inside of you. And this always amazes me. When he created your born-again spirit, it's perfect like him, but it's fully you. Uniquely, wholly, totally you. So that when the real you comes out, we'll see someone who's like Jesus, but is more you than ever. It's amazing. So your ministry will be unique to you. Each person, you ever notice, you really look at people who are what we would call successful in the ministry or really used of God. If you look at them, no two are alike. They're so unique. There's nobody like Joyce Meyer. There's nobody like her. There's nobody like Andrew Womack. There's nobody like R.W. Schambach. They're each uniquely who they are, who God created them to be. That's how you are. When you come forward into what God created you to be, there ain't going to be nobody like you. And your gifts and your calling will manifest itself different from anybody on the face of the earth. Yet, you'll have God's, the likeness of Jesus operating through you. It's an amazing thing. So that's why the whole thing of getting free and repenting is so cool. I love to repent. If I find something, man, I'm repenting right now. I'm not waiting until I get home. I'm repenting. I'm asking God. I'm going to start working on him. change it. I'm going to be bugging you, God. Here I am again until this is gone, because I've learned that the cleaner you get your pipeline, the more you clean out the junk, the freer the flow. I'm starting to see some real fun stuff happen now, and it's taken me a long time to get all the goop out of there, and I'm still working on it. But what I've seen is the freer you can get yourself, it's like the doorway opens wider for God to flow through. We get to start seeing some fun stuff around here. You can start to see the glory of God flowing. You can start to see God moving, and you're not even trying. There's one brother, I'm not going to name his name, but this guy is so free. Now, if you didn't understand the ways of the Spirit, you might think he's a bit odd. But I have seen this man. I personally was in the room. This man was led by the Spirit. It's going to sound funny, but he went just like this. And when he did, people started hitting the floor. I mean, the Spirit of God just clobbered them. People were getting free and nobody spoke a word to them. Because why? This man standing in the presence of God, he's being moved by the Spirit of the Lord, being led of the Lord to do certain things. I'm just going to share this, and it's not about me, but the other day, you guys saw this. We were trying to do a soaking session, and I thought it was kind of going boring, frankly. It's like, come on, God, do something. God, do something. This is boring. And God showed me something. He showed me a picture of something in heaven. He showed me a scroll that was opening, and he gave me a few words to say about it. And when I said them, simultaneously, people were getting hit. One woman started screaming. One woman started crying. One woman started flopping around like a fish. Now, it sounds funny, but what happened? The glory hit them. Now, did that have anything to do with me? Nope. It did not. It wasn't anything I did, right? It's the grace of the Lord Jesus. But that wouldn't happen 10 years ago. As you get freer, as you get more whole, as you come into the likeness of Christ, you are able to deliver more goods. That's the point. Jesus Christ was able to go somewhere, open his mouth, and the dead got up. End of discussion. And it's really funny to me. He wouldn't go until Lazarus had been dead long enough to stink. Because they actually told him the man was dead. But he wouldn't, you know, if you read it, he didn't go right away. He wouldn't go until they could say to him, Master, by this time he stinketh. The man is decaying, because he wanted everybody to understand this man was not in a coma. He was dead. He stinks. He wanted them to know this was a real resurrection. Because if he just waited today, well, maybe he was just sleeping. Maybe he was in a coma. Maybe he just didn't feel good and he went in that cave to lay down. I don't think so. No, he's dead, he's decaying, he's rotten, and he stinks. Now, Lazarus, get up! And out comes Lazarus. Now, that's the power of God. And what the Bible says is that we are destined to walk in that. And God, actually, that should be normal for us. Miracles should be quite normal. Healings should be normal. As normal as breathing. And as you begin to walk in the Spirit more and more, you start to heal people you don't even know you healed them. You start to say something by the Spirit and move on, and later you get an email, hey, I was totally healed when you said that thing, the thing you said. Oh, dude, really? I didn't even know I did anything right, but I did know that the Holy Ghost told me to say that one sentence. One sentence! The other day, a couple of weeks ago, God gave me a sentence to say that somebody's right foot and the arch of their foot was being healed. And I got an email a couple of days ago, so a few weeks have gone by, so you know after a few weeks if it really was healed or not. You know, you might not be sure that night. Might feel good, but you know, a true healing stands the test of time. And a true healing stands a doctor's test. And I got this email. My foot is totally healed. No more problems with bone spurs, no more problem with pain. My foot is completely healed. One sentence. Did I say it? Well, yeah, I said it, but I wouldn't have thought of that. It's because the Holy Ghost impressed me to say it. I simply delivered the package. Because as he gives you something to say, he is delivering a package to the person. One sentence. Because when the Lord says, let there be light, there is. If the Lord says, be healed, they are. One time Edgar was going along the prayer line. He doesn't know these people. He doesn't know what their problem is. He came up to one guy and he hit him in the chest. He popped him in the chest and he said, new heart. Now that's not the polite thing to do. But that's what he did. What we didn't know was the guy had a pacemaker. He was completely healed. Doctors after that did some tests. They said he had the heart of a 25 or 30-year-old, I forget which. Totally fine. They said, we have to operate on you because we have to take the pacemaker out. Well, what happened there? What's the mechanics? Edgar was going along, just listening to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost says, new heart. Edgar felt impressed to hit him. Now, that you do not try this at home. Okay, don't do this. Unless the Lord really tells you. But the Lord really told him the guy was totally healed. Because what happened? God manifested through Edgar's flesh. That's what happened. That's the way that works. Okay, hallelujah. Sorry, Benita. Benita's walking. Okay. I'll give you the tape. Hallelujah. Okay. How are we doing? Everybody all right? Okay. I didn't mean to be long-winded. Hallelujah. Okay, well, Father God, I thank you. I thank you for each and every one of these people.